The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
I'm reading today from Peter's first letter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 1014 and in the following Jesus Bible on page 1335. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you've been at FPC for any time, you know that my strong preference is to preach through books of the Bible, kind of a paragraph at a paragraph. If you've only started worshiping with us in the last few months, you may think that I only preach from the Gospel of Mark. That's not the case. Every now and then, it's helpful to kind of circle the wagons and to spend a few Sundays looking at the big picture. And that's what we're going to be doing this summer. And we're going to be thinking biblically about us, about FPC. What's Faith Presbyterian Church all about? Why do we do what we do, and where are we headed as a church? If you want a forecast of what I'm going to be talking about this summer, you can find this in our narthex. So this is our church's mission and vision statement. This was written back in 2019. It's not something we publish a lot, that we put out there a lot. It's one of the first things I do every Monday morning. When I come into the office, I pull this off the wall, I look through it, and I kind of use this document as sort of a plumb line and a standard. Are we headed in the right direction as a church? And so I'm going to be preaching through our mission statement this morning and these kind of core distinctives of our church this summer. So if you want a copy, I've printed like 50 of them out there. When you go out of the doors there, right on the right, they're right there, so you can grab one and take it home. Might be interesting to you. So why does Faith Presbyterian Church exist? Not historically, like not what events led up to its establishment. If you want to know that, come to our membership class and you can learn about that there. But biblically and theologically, what is a local church for? Why does any church exist? Here's my answer. Local churches exist to promote the glory of God through transformed lips and lives. Local churches exist for the promotion of the glory of God through transformed lips and transformed lives. In today's text, Peter is talking to local churches in modern-day Turkey. And listen to how he describes these local churches. So look with me, verses 4 through 6. You've had a chance to see everybody up there now. So look with me, verses 4 through 6 in chapter 2. Peter says, "As you come to him," it's Jesus, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So kids, maybe you don't know what a cornerstone is. I imagine somebody still uses cornerstones. I think this is more archaic way of building, but when buildings like a church or a home would be built, a courthouse, they would put this big stone on the corner of the building that was they made sure was level so that they could build the whole building off of that cornerstone. And Peter here says, Jesus is a cornerstone of a spiritual house that's being built. And you Christians in the local church, you guys are the bricks that are being built on top of the cornerstone that is Jesus. But then Peter goes on, and he says, you're not just the stones in this spiritual house. You're also priests that are serving in this spiritual house, offering up sacrifices to God through Jesus. So you're living stones and you're holy priests. And this might seem like Peter is mixing his metaphors, but instead he's dramatically making a point that the Apostle Paul makes elsewhere. The local church is like the temple in Jerusalem and the tabernacle before it. What, let's see, the kids, y'all are going to have to help us out because y'all been learning this stuff. If you could think of the top two things that happened in the temple and the tabernacle, what were the top two things that happened in that space? What was it for? Well, that's a good reference point to Jesus. Jesus said the temple will be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. He was referring to his body. But I'm thinking about way back before that, when the temple was built by Solomon, what were the activities that happened in the temple at that time? You heard this sermon last week in Alexandria, so put your hand down. Grown-ups, help out the kids. What happened in the temple and the tabernacle? Sacrifices. Anybody want to guess what the other one is? Worship. There we go. Sacrifices and worship. Those were the things that happened in the temple and in the tabernacle before it. Now, Peter is not saying that Christians need to continue the animal sacrifices. He's not saying that Gentile worship should be exactly like Jewish worship. So what are these sacrifices we're supposed to be offering up? What is this worship that we're to be offering up as a new priesthood and as a new temple? Peter tells us it starts with our lips. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The sacrifices and the worship that we offer up to God as a local church begins with our lips. This is why he made us a spiritual house. This is why he made us a holy priesthood. This is why he made us a holy nation, so that we might proclaim the excellency of God. So why does the local church exist? It exists to promote the glory of God through transformed lips. Our church exists to make the glory of God known verbally. Without verbally expressing the excellence of the God who saved us, if we do not do that, we're not being a church. God put us sovereignly together so that we would proclaim his excellency with our mouths. Well, how do we do that? Primarily in two ways. First, we do it when we're together in worship and in discipleship. But then the hope is that we would continue that conversation with those outside the church. So we make the glory of God known verbally here when we're together, and then we do it when we have left this space. So when we gather, we talk and we teach and we sing and we pray and we preach all about how wonderful our saving God is. Why? So that when all of us leave this place, those words would be on our lips. We would be better equipped and able to proclaim and promote the glory of God outside these four walls. The Jewish temple was not just a place for people to retreat and be with God. It was intended to be a lighthouse to the world. If you read the Jewish prophets, consistently they rebuke Israel for making the temple a cloister rather than a lighthouse. The very notion of us being a priesthood is that we are to be mediators between God and sinners. So while gathering for worship and gathering for discipleship is absolutely essential to our purpose as a church, we must take his glory beyond these walls. His excellency must be on our lips. We proclaim his excellency when we're together so that you'll be equipped to have that same conversation at home, in your neighborhood, in your school, and in your workplace. In those places, we take the glory of God on our lips to our neighbors. We exist as a group that glorifies God with our words when we're gathered and also when we're scattered. And we have to do this with our lips. God reveals himself through the written word. So if we want his news to spread, we have to use words. But if our lives don't back up what we say, then our words ring hollow. Thus, we promote the glory of God not only through our lips, but also through our lives. We make the glory of God known visually by living like Jesus. In Genesis, it talks about how we were made, all humans were made in the image of God. That is, we were created with the capacity to be like God in some ways, to live and to love like Jesus. And when you who are proclaiming Jesus' excellency, when you then live like Jesus, people see the glory of God in a remarkably powerful way. It's hard to think about Peter, what Peter says here about making sacrifices and worship. It's hard to think about that without also thinking what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, where he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How does Paul define our worship? What we do with our bodies. Yes, that's what we do here, but even more so when we are outside of this place. So when you talk about worship, when you talk about promoting the glory of God, making much of his character and deeds, yes, that has to do with what we do here. Yes, it has to do with our verbal expressions of praise. But the hope is that everything that we say and sing and pray in here is reflective of what's really true in our hearts. What God desires more than sacrifices and more than outward works is a heart of love for him that results in love for neighbor. He desires steadfast love, not sacrifice. So what does God want from you? He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants your affection and allegiance. He wants all of you to be for his glory, yes, when we're here, but also when we leave. That kind of life, a life of loving him and knowing him and loving our neighbors, that is the spiritual worship that God invites from us. And it's that impulse that Peter directs us to in our text. Look at verses 10 through 12 now. Verse 10, Peter says, once you were not a people, now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So what is this transformed life we're talking about here? What is the transformed life that makes much of Jesus? And how should that relate to our words? Where our words about God ring true when our lives consistently reflect Jesus' holiness and love. We used to be cut off from God. Before we trusted, we were children of wrath on the wrong side of history, living lives of futility, controlled by our flesh. But God has showed us mercy, and he has set us free to live in the way of Jesus. Here's what Peter is saying. Okay, so if you go out from here, and your lips are full of words proclaiming the excellency of God, and your unbelieving family members, co-workers, friends, and neighbors, they hear you and they think, that's ridiculous. you believe in this invisible God that has created all things, you believe Jesus actually came back from the dead, you're a crazy person. Okay, they can believe that. But if you continue to proclaim the excellency of God, and if your life looks like Jesus, you love like Jesus. That means sacrifice, it means care, that means presence. And you're holy like Jesus, meaning you're different from the world. It makes you like an exile and a stranger in this place. They might think your words are crazy, but as they watch your life unfold, they may start to think, you know what? Maybe there's something to this. Their life is consistent according to the things that they say, and the hope is that they'll get to a point where they have no choice anymore but to glorify God with you, because they have seen how your life measures up to the things you say. And then if you can get them to read the Gospels with you, when they see your life paralleling the life of Jesus, that's when it really, the Holy Spirit really starts to work in people's hearts. This is the point of the local church, that the way we talk and the way we live would make the glory of God known in a way that spreads. So our hope is that God's glory will be contagious as we promote him together and individually, as we promote him with our lips and lives here in this space and then in our lives throughout the week. So we want the news of God's glory to spread so that other lips and lives are transformed. This is easy for me to say this because it's summer and there's like half the congregation here. So I'm glad this sentence was already here. The point of our church is not church growth. The point of our church is not church survival. The point of Faith Presbyterian Church is for the glory of God to fill your life, to fill your home, and to fill the North Shore and beyond. And here's what you cannot miss in this text. If you miss it, you have not read the text carefully. We're a house made up of living stones built on Jesus. You are those stones. And this thing is incomplete without you. Every Christian in the local church is essential for this work of promoting God's glory. And you're able to do this work of promoting God's glory. Your importance, your role in promoting the glory of God is all over this text. You can't escape it. Who are the stones? Who are the priests? Who is it that's offering sacrifices? Who is it proclaiming his excellency? Who is it living a life of good deeds? It's you. It's me. It's us together. It's your lips. It's your lives. So do you think of Faith Presbyterian Church as your ministry? I mean, it's not uncommon for people to ask me, hey, Jason, how's your church going? How's your ministry? That's an incorrect way of thinking. FPC is not my ministry. This church doesn't exist to be a platform for me, for my voice, for my ideas. That's a heinous twisting of what the church is. The church is our ministry to God and to the world. And for the record, in membership class this morning, we were going through the membership questions. The last, or I think it's the next to last one, says this almost exactly. Are you committed to supporting and participating in this ministry to God and to the world? They nailed it. Good for us in the EPC Book of Order. What is a local church supposed to be? Local churches are not the ministry of the pastor and leadership to the congregation. Local churches are the ministry of the leadership and congregation to the Lord and to the world. So Peter, when he is talking to these churches in modern-day Turkey, he's talking to churches that have elders. He's talking to churches that have deacons. He's talking to churches that have pastors, and he calls them all priests together. He says they're all to proclaim God's excellency. Even you, Mary Mel, she's ready to proclaim the glory of God back there. Well done. We are all to proclaim God's glory. We are all to live transformed lives. And this should have two effects on our mindset. For teaching elders and ruling elders, this should keep us from becoming too self-important. But it challenges members of the congregation to step up to the plate and to own their part in the ministry of the local church. Elders and pastors have their role. We even do some priestly things, like overseeing worship and administering the sacraments. But our main job as elders is to equip you, to help your lips and your life to promote the glory of God. And if we're not all playing our part, we're not being obedient to the Lord. So for FPC to fulfill its purpose in St. Tammany, on the North Shore, all of us needs to be engaged with our vertical mission of worshiping God and making much of Him with our lips and our lives, but also that horizontal mission of glorifying Him to others. And this is where you might interject and say, I'm not a priest. I'm a mom. I'm not a priest. I'm a retiree. I'm not a priest. I'm a kid. If you have been united to Jesus through faith, you're able to do your part. You're able to glorify God with your lips and your lives. How does our passage begin? Go back to verse 4. Peter says, as you come to him by faith, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ. Who is it that's building up the church? It says, you yourselves are being built up. Who is it doing the building? Who's putting the bricks together? It's God. He is the one who led you to this church. He is the one who has given you the ability to play your part. He has given you your unique voice, your unique life, your abilities, your connections, so that you can glorify God in this place in a way that the others here can't do. He chose you. He put you in this church. He appointed you to this task. Once you weren't a Christian, now you are a Christian. Once you were not a member of FPC, now many of you are. Some of you soon will be. God put you here for a reason, and the reason was His glory. It was to proclaim His excellency with your lips and your life. And you might think, I can't do that. Which Holy Spirit do you believe in? When you look at all the promises made about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it says that when He comes to live in us, He comes to help us obey the Lord. He comes to renew our nature, to give us a new lease on life, to empower us to obey God. So when you think, my lips can't change, my life can't change, if Jesus came back from the dead, and if He is still alive, which He is, then you can change. He can do that work in your life so that you can glorify God. And we are here as a church to help each other in that process. Yes, you're a brick, but you're not alone. He put us together, which means we all have a part to play, and we need each other to do it. We have to rest and rely on one another. And here's one way that we need each other. This is the part I didn't preach in Alexandria last week. As co-laborers in ministry, we must invest our time, our gifts, and our resources in each other. This principle is core to our church's mission statement, which I'll read to you in a minute. We need to be investing in each other. First, we invest our time in each other. And investing time in another person, that's just another way of saying loving them well. You ever heard it, how do kids spell love? Anybody know? T-I-M-E. It's time. In a few weeks, we're going to be talking about this idea more. But love for each other in the local church is of utmost importance. Being with each other, knowing each other, caring and walking with each other, it's so essential. The historical context of 1 Peter is that these Turkish churches were being heavily persecuted. They were ostracized in their communities, and these Christians needed to know they weren't alone in the process. God told us in Genesis 2, it's not good for man to be alone, so He gave us spouses, but He also gave us churches. When Peter describes us using all this temple language, he never uses the word temple. Instead, he says, you are a spiritual house. He used that word house very intentionally because it evokes the language, the idea of family, of a household. So we have another metaphor kind of stacked in there as well. God puts local churches together so that we would love each other like big brothers and little brothers and big sisters and little sisters. We support each other. We encourage each other. We celebrate one another's delight in Christ and growth in Christ. So our ministry is mutual, alongside each other, and we love each other in the process by giving each other time. Time is what sets family apart. You're around each other all the time, right? And so we invest in each other in that way. The local church should be one of your primary communities, right there with your family. It might be useful, as you think about this time piece, to think about how central has the local church become to my life. I know some of you guys, y'all are here all the time, that this is very much a central part of your life. But what communities most define you? The way Peter talks here, this community should be one of the defining parts of your life if you're a member of this church. So are you sharing time with these people? Not just on Sunday, but other times too. Listen, we're in Southeast Louisiana. We love to eat. So if you feel like you're not spending time with people yet, you want to figure out how to spend time with people, just invite them over to eat or go out to eat. You just say food on the phone to somebody, and they're going to make a way to make it happen, right? That's a great way to spend time with each other. So as co-laborers in ministry, we invest our time in one another. So how are you doing with your investment of time in the people who are here? But we don't just invest our time. We also invest our gifts. So each of us use our unique gifts to help one another glorify God with our lips and our lives. Earlier, Chris used his gifts to help you glorify God with your lips. In Sunday school, our teachers, adult and children's teachers, use their gifts to help you know God and to glorify Him. Throughout the week, each of you will be serving each other using your gifts so that we all glorify God more fully. You know, Paul said in Corinthians that each of us is like a different body part in the body of Christ. Each of us has a different function. We'd be no good if we were all noses and no eyes. So each of us has unique gifts that benefit the others and move the mission of God's glory forward. Other people here need to benefit from your gifts. So are you using your unique gifts when we're here gathered or in your friendships with each other? What are your gifts? Do you know? How is God calling you to help each other glorify God with your lips and lives? Now, if you're like, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are, that would be a good conversation to have with me or with one of our elders or with another Christian that you trust, but that's something you can talk about offline. So as co-laborers in ministry, we invest our time and our gifts in one another, but we also invest our resources. Now, resources is by design a vague word in our mission statement meant to communicate we'll do what needs to be done to help each other glorify God. So what do you need in your pursuit of Christ? How can we help? While we each want to glorify God with our lips and lives, we want to help each other do the same. Together, we just get it done. That's something we want to be true at FPC. Rich, I'm glad you hadn't left us yet. The croppers are moving here in a couple of weeks because I'm going to use you an example now. So I didn't warn him either. Rich and I go way back. Rich said years ago that he wanted to start a ministry to help Christians get connected with Christian therapists in our area. And he came to me, he came to our elders, and we said, hey, let's figure out a way to make this thing happen. And so Three Pillars Mental Health Ministry has now helped many Christians on the North Shore to get the help that they needed. And that took a lot of time and effort and resources from Rich, but also from other people in this church. And the result of people resourcing that with their time and with their money and with their gifts, the result was that other people's lives were changed through the power of the gospel. Those people are now better able to glorify God through their lips and lives because they got the help they needed. Rich had a sense of call. He came to me. We went to the elders. We said, how can we resource this, make it happen? And the result is people's lives were actually changed in a really powerful way. We want that to be true for every church member here. Not that you all have to come up with your own ministry, your own nonprofit, or anything like that, but if you have a sense of call, if you have a sense of gifting and you want to direct it and you don't know how, that's why we're here. We want to resource it. So how do you have a sense of how God wants you to glorify Him with your lips and with your lives? Let us know. Tell us. Our resources are limited, but we'll give you what we've got. And truly, this is why we all give financially through our offerings. We don't do it out of some legalistic impulse. We've got to obey some law that we've got to give a certain amount to make the church run. No. We give freely and joyfully as the Spirit guides us to invest in one another's mutual mission of promoting the glory of God. Well, what other resources do we have besides time and money if we can pay toward, or kind of pay forward this sort of thing? Well, we have buildings that we can use. We have staff who are here to help you. We have ministry programs. These are all attempts to resource you to glorify God with your lips and your lives. We're here to resource each other. So have you been investing your resources into the others who are here? Or have you been simply a passive recipient? As we mutually invest our resources in each other, we help each other to glorify God with our lips and lives. So I know you're just sitting on the edge of your seat. I can see Charles is just really eager. What is the mission statement? You gotta say it. Well, here it is, Charles. Here's our church's mission statement. We exist to invest our time, gifts, and resources in people as the Spirit directs so that Christ's kingdom spreads near and far. We invest in each other. We invest in people as the Spirit directs so that Christ's kingdom spreads near and far. In the end game, what do we want? We want the glory of Jesus to spread. We want people to hear about Jesus, to believe in Jesus, and then to live with Jesus as their king. And when God's glory spreads through transformed lips and lives, so also spreads his kingdom. But how do we get from here to there, to the spread of God's kingdom? Well, we do some things when we're here gathered together. We proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. We invest in each other. But the desire is that as we leave this place, his glory would shine through you, through your lips, and through your lives. We are the church gathered so that we might be the church scattered. We proclaim his glory together so that we'll continue that work apart. And when you came to Christ, he made you able to do this work. And then he put you in this church so that we would accomplish this work together. So what do? As co-laborers in ministry, we invest our time, our gifts, and our resources in one another. And there are some of you who've done this faithfully for 25 years. Thank you for how you have invested yourself in these people here in this place. And as we look forward to the next 25 years of ministry, how is God calling you to invest your time, your gifts, and your resources in these people so that God's glory spreads and brings transformation to the North Shore and beyond? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for how I have seen your glory shining in them and through them. Thank you for how they have helped me in my desire to glorify you with my lips and with my life. Thank you for how they have invested in my wife and in my children and helped them to glorify God. Lord, this is very much a mutual ministry to you and to the world. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would glorify yourself in and through us. And Lord, if there's anything getting in the way of the glory of God, that you would remove that barrier, that your glory would spread, that you would change us, that you would change our homes, that you would change everything about the way we live so that the world around us would be changed, so that the Gentiles, our neighbors, they would see our good deeds and hear our words and glorify you with us on the day that Jesus returns. Lord, we thank you for this call. We thank you for how you have knit us together with each other. Glorify yourself through Faith Presbyterian Church. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.